Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 will begin in verse 3 as we pick back up in our study through this great book in Corinthians. And you know, as we do return to it, remember that this church, this carnal church, this fleshly church, this divided church, this church that was abusing everything and everyone, gave the heart of Paul more heartache than any and all of the other churches combined that he planted. Again, remember that this is a personal. 2 Corinthians is a great study. It's the if you want to see the heart of Paul, then read 2 Corinthians, because he is more intimate, he is more open, he pours his heart out more so here than any place else. And the sad purpose, again, he's defending his character, he's defending his ministry, and he's also defending his apostolic authority, which was given to him by Christ Jesus. Now, with all that being said, remember the false teachers now as we set up our text this morning. They are accusing Paul. There's probably maybe, I don't know, less than around 25 charges, I think, and it may be more in the 2 Corinthians that false teachers have made against Paul. They say that Paul is weak, that he's fickle, that he is power hungry, that he is doing this to make a gain, in other words, for money, that he's peddling the word of God. We know those are all lies. So no letter of Paul is more, again, more personal than here, more than any place else in Scripture. This morning, I want to talk to you, when we get to verse 11, a few of the devil's devices. Let's begin in verse 3. Paul says, "And I wrote to you this very thing, lest when I should come, that I should have what? Sorrow, that extreme sadness over those from whom I ought to have joy." You know, the church should bring joy to people, amen? Not sadness. "Having confidence in you that all, that my joy is a joy of you all. For out of much affliction," or that deep distress and anguish, Paul writes, "the anguish of my heart, I wrote to you," and look what he says, "with many tears. Not that you should be grieved or made sorry, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Or the Moffat translation says, "the special love that I have only for you." Now, I personally hold the traditional view concerning 2 Corinthians. I don't believe Paul is talking there about the lost letter that we no longer have. We know he wrote a letter to Corinth that's lost, but I don't believe this is the one he's speaking of. I believe that 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, was literally, when Paul wrote it, he wrote it and it was bathed in tears. Many call it the letter of Paul's tears because his heart was so broken. But the purpose here, he's saying, "Listen, I wrote to you because I want you to know how much I love you, or abundantly love you." And the second purpose of him writing was because of the person who had sinned and now had repented, and what is to be done with that past offender. So look at verse 5. "But if anyone is caused grief," he, talking about that person that sinned, "he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent." Now watch him, "not to be too severe. This punishment, which was," that's past tense now, "inflicted by the majority," or all of the church, "is enough or sufficient for such a man." Now, there are those that believe that the modern scholars today, they believe that this man is somebody else. It's not the man that I'm going to tell you about in chapter 1 of Corinthians, chapter 5, which I believe that he is. So I look at this and I say, okay, so this is the nameless man, all the way over in 1 Corinthians 5:1, who was unrepentant. And remember, because he was unrepentant about having an incestual relationship with either his mother or his stepmother, Paul commanded the church at Corinth to excommunicate him, because not because they didn't love him, but because he would not repent and get right with God. So remember, whenever Paul wrote that letter, do you remember what he said to them, the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians? He said, "You know what's wrong with you guys? You are puffed up over this. You're proud about this." When you, you know, he said, because see, they were practicing tolerance, if you will. That we're not going to cast the first stone at our brother. We're all sinners. No, there's such a thing as church discipline. Amen? And he said, "Listen, you shouldn't be puffed up, man. But you should be mourning over this brother of yours like as if he were a dead man because he is dead in sins. And he says, listen, remove this person. And you know what, that you've heard this, I'm sure, the sermon in 1 Corinthians 5:1. He says, remove this person and deliver such a one to Satan, the purpose for the destruction of his flesh, the reason that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was living in open sexual sin with his stepmother or his mother, refusing to repent. They excommunicated him. But remember, when church discipline happens, it's not to destroy the individual. It's to save the individual. Amen? Yeah, loved one. Listen, church discipline is never vindictive. Never. It is always redemptive. And so turn that person over to Satan. What is that, a horrible thought? For the destruction of his flesh. Why his flesh? Why turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh? Because flesh is the area of Satan's power. He works in the sons of disobedience. Amen? So they turn him over. You know the story. And so here, he comes back, and he's repented, evidently, as I understand it. And so the cry of God is always for a person to repent and turn back to him. Amen? So he did, and what did Paul tell them to do? Look at verse 6. He said, this punishment, or this censure, if you will, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, look what you ought to do now, since he's repented. You ought to rather forgive. Number two, comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. You know, excessive sorrow over past sin that's constantly thrown in your face can hurt and destroy a person. Did you know that? Aren't you glad that God has forgiven our sin and forgotten our sin? And so should we when we deal with other people. And that's what Paul says. He says, so you love him, you comfort him, and here comes again, verse 8, therefore I urge you to assure him or reaffirm your love to him by placing him on probation for at least 3 years. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not in there. No, God says, Paul says in his word, listen, go to this brother. He's gotten right with God. He's back with the assembly. Receive him into your fellowship. Love on this person, man. Let his heart be mended. Bring solace and peace to his heart once again by forgiving him and comforting him and so forth. God's goal, when these issues happen, they are always repentance and restoration. You know, John Calvin put it this way, whenever we fail to comfort those that are moved to a sincere confession of their sin, we play into Satan's hands. Boy, that is a true word. Amen. You know, Galatians 6:1 teaches us, said, brethren, you who are spiritual, when you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And that's what we're to do. We're to love people. The church is in the restoring business, isn't it? Three of you, okay, I see where I stand this morning. I feel like I'm in a Wednesday service. I need the energy of a Sunday service, amen? Verse 9, to this end I also wrote that I may put you to the test. In other words, I want to see if you're truly going to embrace this man. I want to truly see if you're going to forgive this man and restore him. And whether you are obedient in all things. In other words, Paul saying, I want to see what kind of church body you really are. Boy, that's a good word, loved one. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed you have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. It is a tragic day whenever a local body fails the test that Paul said. Amen? What a sad, sad thing. Loved one, listen, beware of any Christian attitude that says, I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to forget about what they have done to me. No, listen, to forgive, I know, doesn't mean to forget, but it does mean to release that individual now unto the Lord if you've been harmed by them. Amen? And that's what they should have done. I know you know this. I've taught it 1,000 times here. But forgiveness, remember, is not pardon. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of obedience that you go by God's word and you say, Lord, I forgive. When a Christian forgives somebody else, they are not submitting to the one that hurt them or wounded them, lied about them, whatever it might have been. They are now submitting unto God because God told them to be obedient and forgive. Amen? However, when a believer, a spirit-filled believer, a Christian, when they don't forgive, you know who you're submitting to then? Not just your flesh, but you're submitting to the one who has all the devices that operate in the flesh, and that is the devil. Oh, we don't want to be there. Remember in Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another. And then he tells us exactly how to do it, as God has also forgiven us in Christ. Amen? Now listen, there is a great danger with the devices of the wicked one, especially when it comes to, well, many, many areas, but particularly when we will not forgive. So as we look here at the devices of the wicked one, look at verse 11. And the reason for all of this, he says, lest who? Satan. That word means, of course, adversary. He is the adversary of God. He's adversary to us. He's adversary to the world, unbelievers. He hates everyone. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. What a word. How many people in this chapel this morning, those that are listening live, how many would say, you know what, I want Satan to take advantage of me today? No, there's not a Christian alive that would want that. Paul says, listen, you better do what I'm telling you to do, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word devices there in the Greek literally means that which is thought out slowly, on purpose, deep planning by the wicked one, his methods, his wiles, and so forth. It says here, take advantage of us, and then he tells us how. The reason, if you're not going to forgive, you're going to open the door, is what Paul is saying. Listen to me now. Satan, we're in the 21st century and nothing has changed. It's absolutely worse today than then. Satan will use any device he can lay his hands on to gain advantage over every believer or even an unbeliever. Amen? Boy, this was so vital that we see that. Why is that? Do you know what Satan's great desire really is? His great desire is to run every local Christian church in all of the world, in every generation. He'll do anything to come in and take advantage of the church, the plans that God has laid for the church. He is wicked. He is evil. Amen? Oh, we need to always keep that in our mind. Listen, beware of an unforgiving church. More than that, beware of an unforgiving Christian. You know why? Satan has already gained the advantage. And I am truly convinced in my heart, it's so sad that believers today, not all believers, but I believe a majority of them, they truly have come to a place in their walk where believing or forgiving others or being forgiven, it's optional. It doesn't matter. It's not optional, loved one. Do you understand? Boy, listen, it is vital that that happens. Listen, did you know that forgiving one another is so important that God devoted an entire New Testament epistle to it, the book of Philemon? Think about that, on forgiveness. Oh, how important it is. One scholar writes, and he says this, for a Christian's unwillingness to forgive is unthinkable. It is a rebellious, blatant, open act of disobedience to God. In other words, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Did he tell us to forgive one another? Yes. Listen, Christians who won't forgive, let me tell you what happens. I'm not talking about the emotion of forgiving. I'm talking about the obedience of forgiving. They play right into the hands of the wicked one. And oh, how he enjoys that. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:27, it says, give no place for the devil. Topos, place. Don't open a door. Don't even open the crack of a door. Don't set out a certain area or territory in your life and say, you can come and operate in my life here. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Boy, we don't want to do that. So see, the unforgiving Christian, in our text, we're talking about the devices, a few devices of the wicked one. The unforgiving Christian, he marks off a part of his life, his heart, his mind, whatever. And he tells the devil, he doesn't really know that, but that's what he's doing. He said, you have permission to be there. One of the great devices that the devil uses is disguise. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 with me, and let me read. I know you can find Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible. Are you all with me this morning? Is your mind on the game or something? Because I don't even know who's playing, but I know who's going to lose. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you know this very well, but it deserves to be looked at concerning this, because the disguise is one of the great things, devices of the wicked one. It says, now the serpent, now we know who that is, the father of all lies, he's showing up where? In the Garden of Eden. And look at the first description of him. He was more cunning, he's crafty or shrewd or sly than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Now, you know this scripture just as well as I do, but let me ask you a question, or give you a question. Who is the greatest enemy that we have? It's the devil. But can you see him? No, you can't see him. I don't see him. And you know what? He's not seen. But you know, the thing is, so our enemy, the greatest enemy we have is not what we see, but what we don't see. And you say, well, Eve saw him. No, Eve didn't see him. Eve saw a serpent. Are you following me? See, disguise. He entered human history, remember, disguised as a serpent. He didn't walk up to Eve or in the tree. Remember the leaves? He was looking at her and talking to her. He didn't say, Eve, I am the wicked one. I fell from heaven. I used to lead praise and worship before the throne of God. No, he was disguised as a serpent. He always disguises himself. He didn't say, I'm here to destroy. When you and Adam sin, every generation will be destroyed because of it. No, he didn't introduce himself. He just said to her, listen, you got a problem here. I got to talk to you about it. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder, for Satan himself disguises or masquerades himself into an angel of light. Isn't it amazing? Did you know that's the only real description of the wicked one we have? He makes darkness appear as light. It looks good to you. This is the way, walk ye in it, in other words. No, listen, he comes in, he's a master of disguise. That was his very first mission on this planet, and he was successful, loved one. And listen to me, he will disguise himself and his demons, anything he can to deceive and lead you astray. Look at those first recorded words from the devil. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now listen, let me ask you a question. There is Adam and Eve. They're innocent. They're in the garden. Imagine this for a moment. Never once in the life of Eve had she ever, ever doubted God's word. Can you imagine that? Never doubted God's word. And here comes Satan. And what does he do? The same thing he does to you. He attacks the mind. He wants you to doubt the word of God, the living word of God. Oh, has God said? Indeed, has God said? Are you sure, Eve? Were you there? I mean, were you there when he told that to Adam? Maybe he made a mistake, in other words. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, oh, you're not going to surely die. In other words, he just called God a liar. That's what Satan always does. Oh, no, you're not going to die. There's no way. Now, listen, Eve had never heard a lie before. Think about that. Can you imagine? She'd never heard a lie before. I mean, can you imagine how that must have hit her mind and what it did? It attacked what? God's word. That's what that is one of the great devices of the wicked one. I mean, for the first time, it hit her right in her mind saying, Eve, who do you believe? That never happened before. Who do you believe? See, she didn't know that the father of all lies, the murderer, who was a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44, was right there in the garden with her, but we do. Amen? See, she didn't know it, but we know it. He says, oh, for God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes are going to be open. Oh, Eve, you're so blind, you know, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Oh, dear Lord. See, the wicked one, he always promises an advantage, doesn't he? But really, it's to take advantage. If you do this, it's going to help you out in your life. He insinuates that change will be instant in your life. Everything's going to be incredible if you just do this. No, well, we know the rest of the story, and it's horrible. Now, I want to go to another device of the wicked one. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and look at verse 1. This is another device of the devil, and it's the word offense. Now, the word offense in the Greek is skandaliso. It means it's a bait trap. It's a long stick with the bait on the end that's held out to other people. So they'll take the bait and they'll get into trouble, in other words. In other words, they're a bait stick, if you will, scandalizo. Now watch this. And Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. That's that word scandalizo, bait trap, okay? Bait stick. But woe, or literally, boy, judgment to him whom through they do come. Now, it would be better if a millstone, it'd be better for him if a millstone, remember, a millstone's what ground the wheat, probably weighed a little over 100 pounds. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, he was thrown into the sea, than he should scandalizo, or offend one of these little ones. In other words, it would be better for that person to die a horrible death right that moment than to cause one of the newborn believers to stumble away from God or stumble into sin. Are you with me this morning? In other words, they're the bait stick. They cause another believer to sin or turn away from Jesus Christ like the Pharisees were doing. Now, he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, not irritate you, not forget to say hello to you. He says, rebuke him. And if he repents, praise the Lord, forgive him then. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you're going to forgive him. So Jesus says, you know what? Forgiveness is not just a number. There's no limit on our forgiveness. So Satan, he is always, listen carefully, loved one, he's always looking for a bait stick in the church. Now, they may not know they're a bait stick. They may not know they're being used as a bait stick. But you know what? Satan is always doing that. And the reason he's looking for that is he wants to promote his plan over the plan of God. Listen to me now. We live in a time in this world, and so, oh God, I mean, I don't know. Everyone is offended. Do you understand? Offenses. It's unbelievable. But loved one, listen to me. You know, you have to beware of offense. It's a device of the wicked one. You see, if you're in a place, or if you are in a church, here you are, let's use that. Here we are in this church, okay? Now listen, this is where God wants you to be. Well, here's the deal. The devil is going to bring up someone to cause you offense. Why? He doesn't want you to be where God wants you to be. And you miss the plan of God, the purpose of God that he had for your life. Does that make sense? He wants to move you away from all that. Why? Because you are a threat to him. You see, God has set the members in his body just as he pleased. Boy, offense. People get offended today. It is unbelievable if you don't say hello. I mean, sometimes I go to the visitor's booth. If you're visiting with me, please don't be offended. Oh, I don't even want to go there. Now, listen to this. Jesus said in the last days, Matthew 24:10, let me read it to you. And then many will be offended. Many are going to take the bait. Many are going to take the bait stick and eat the bait off of it. Many are going to be offended in the last days. We are living in the last days. And guess what they're going to do? Because they're offended, they're going to betray one another, Jesus said. They're going to hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Listen to me. We are living in the last days, and Jesus said, and many in the last days are going to be offended in the church. Offended people. You didn't shake my hand. Whatever it might be. And then the great device that is happening right now in every church in America. I don't know about the round the world, but I do know here. Listen, and that is Satan's device of cold love. See, the Bible, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices, but I don't know that anymore. I question that. You see, cold love. Did you know there can be no commitment without love? There's no commitment without loving somebody. No, listen, Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, he says, oh, and because lawlessness will abound, overflow, it's going to be rampant everywhere. Jesus says, here it comes. He says, the love of many. The love of many, not just a few people, talking about many, many, many in the church, the majority, the love of many will grow cold. That's not talking about the world. That's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking only about believers in the body of Christ, because the word love there is agape, not phileo. You understand? That word is used only of God and believers in his church. He says, oh no, that majority, listen to me now, the majority of end times Christians whose love is growing, it's growing and growing and growing cold and colder and colder. It is a device of the enemy, and I guarantee you we are in that time right now. Right this very minute. Listen to me. Let me tell you something about cold love. Cold love doesn't pray anymore. It pretends to pray. Cold love doesn't serve. Doesn't specially serve others. Cold love doesn't give to the church, help the church at all. It's cold love. Cold love doesn't win the lost. You know why? Because cold love doesn't care anymore. I just care about me. That is the world that we are living in. It says that they're going to be, Jesus said they're going to love wickedness more than they are to love one another. And you say, Bill, we're not living in that day, aren't we? We're living in it right now. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll show it to you. It says in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, but know this, that in the last days, and we know the last days is from the birth of the church at Pentecost until the rapture. So the last days, perilous, and you've heard this scripture a million times, perilous, dangerous, fierce, unbelievable, horrible, desperate times will come. Well, that means it's certain, but loved one, it's already arrived. Do you understand? We're living in the last days, and this perilous times and these savage times and these fierce times that Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy to be aware about has nothing to do with wars or rumors of wars or floods or earthquakes or Trump or anybody else, okay? It has to do with the character of the heart of the people that are living at that time. And when we read this, it is just as up to date as it was the day it was written. Look at verse 2. For men, meaning not just man, women, all of mankind will be lovers of what? Lovers of money. Boasters. In other words, full of just big words. Proud. Now that's the character trait of Satan, isn't it? Blasphemers, meaning those who speak evil of God, not afraid to curse God or laugh at God, joke about God. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, or literally without family love, meaning parents being murdered by children and parents murdering their own children. It says unforgiving, slanderers. We get our word devil from that, slanderer, those who tear other people down, the accuser of the brethren. He says, without self-control. And then that word brutal, that word means heartless. When I think of the child sex traffickers, they are a heartless breed of animals, aren't they? We're living in that day, loved one. Despisers of good, ban the Bible. Take down the billboards. We don't want anything to do with the manger scenes. We don't want anything to do with God at all. Traitors, that's who turns against their family, their friends. Headstrong, haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So pleasure loving rather than God loving. Now listen, that is talking about the end time people in the church of the living God. Well, loved one, is that spirit in the church today? You better cater to me. You better do what I want you to do. What does the church have to offer me? I always say when people say that, I say, well, let me ask you a question. How much of the cross of Jesus Christ are you willing to carry then? Well, what does that mean? Well, are you going to follow him and carry the cross, take it up daily? Or are you just going to say, I'll take a little piece of the cross? Is that what you're saying? I mean, you know, are you a follower of the Lord? Yeah, I want this, I want this. Are you following the Lord? How far are you willing to follow the Lord? Half a mile? 2 years? 5 years? The rest of your life? Oh, loved one, listen, who are these people that Paul is talking about? They're the people that are in church every Sunday right now in our generation, loved one. And it says, look at them. They say they're Christians, but they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. They are pretenders. That's a device of the wicked one, loved one. Listen, they on the outside, hey, they look like they have something, but you know what? They deny the power on the inside. And they're just outwardly religious. In this age of tolerance, got to tolerate everything. Paul says, God says, you turn away from them. Now listen, and then the things that are happening, talking about a few devices of the wicked one. One of the great, sad, it breaks my heart, and that is this. Satan is so smooth. He says, you know what? If I can't beat you, then I'm going to join you. That is a tragic thought, isn't it? Him trafficking through churches throughout America. Oh, loved one, listen. Our greatest battle today, it's like I said yesterday in our prayer time, the greatest battle today, loved one, is not outside the church. It's inside the church. Oh, that's where the destruction is coming from. And here's the problem. You see, today, more than ever before in our history, the deceiver has gained entrance into many churches. Let me give you a scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. But they're not apostles of Christ. They don't belong to Jesus, but they transform themselves. That word literally means they disguise their hearts themselves that way. For Satan himself transforms or disguises himself into an angel of light. Therefore, is it no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers and pastors or whatever word you want to use of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Those men, women in the pulpit, they're empowered by the wicked one. How do we know that? You know, my wife and I read an article yesterday in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. It killed me. It hurt me. I'm still hurting. I'm just hurting. I'm not angry so much as I'm hurting over it. And it's from a pastor here in Fort Worth from the St. Matthew United Methodist Church. You know, the United Methodist Church is the second largest denomination in the world or America. You know what I mean? Next, Southern Baptist, they're number one. And so, you know, they're getting ready to vote this month, February, I believe it's in St. Louis, I'm not for sure. But they're voting this month on a plan regarding same-sex marriage and acceptance of the LGBTQ clergy in the church. Let me read his article. It says, a short word from Pastor Max Brennan, St. Matthew United Methodist Church. February, Lord help us, it's finally come. You know, we Methodists, we have called a conference in St. Louis to vote on the gay issue February 23rd. Now, the current language in our rule book, our book of discipline, is from 1972. It is offensive. Gay relationships, it says, are incompatible with Christianity. His words, hogwash. But we're probably stuck with the hogwash because, you see, we Methodists, we're very large in Africa. 42% of the voting delegates are from Africa. And African Christians are conservative on this issue. And conservative folk in the U.S. church, well, too, they're fighting hard to retain this ugly language. I think we're stuck for now, but this will change. Fully 75% of young people, 18 to 35, support gay marriage. 50% of young evangelical Christians, well, they support gay marriage. Of course, many young people are not in the church, and we know why. Many of them know that they were more accepting, gracious, and even more moral than the folks in the pews. At least on this issue, the church has lost a generation of youth. In the 60s, we will lose another generation due to the gay issue. I think Methodists are about to vote to hang on to their old sins and lose a generation. I'm going to tell you something. I love you with all my heart. But if the church, this church included, if we don't wake up, I feel like I am living in a twilight zone, for I have seen the church go from, man, the Spirit of God is moving to where we don't want anything to do with the Spirit of God. I've seen the church go from all the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, and we covet the best gifts, especially that we would love one another, and they free flow not because to exalt man, but to exalt our Savior. But now they've passed away. And now the Word of God, which God Himself has exalted above His very name, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's Word is eternal. And now the church, many, you think this is rampant in our nation. And now the Word of God is pick and choose. Well, that offends me. I like that lifestyle. It offends me. It offends me. So I can't buy it. Dear God, now we're changing God's word. We're saying, if we change God's word, if we say, well, that's not what it means, or God doesn't mean that, well, then am I saved? Can I trust that? If I can't trust all the word of God, I can't trust any of the word of God. Does that make sense? But see, man is changing it because they want to live their own lifestyle. And you know what? It doesn't matter. It's not going to save them. Do you understand how the insanity of the device of Satan, of what he's doing? And you know, some of you, maybe you're listening, you're going, Bill, you know, you're really looking for a fight, aren't you? I'm already in a fight. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. Do you understand? We're already in a fight. Listen, you study out the Word of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he never compromised truth from keeping people from being offended. Whitewashed tomb, hello. Brood of vipers, serpents. Brood of vipers means you belong to the devil. Oh my gosh, dead men's bones. And Jesus also never caused an offense for the sake of himself. See, I'm not trying to cause an offense. I'm not against one person, but I am standing for the word of God. Do you understand? I stand for that because I know it's true. It saved me, it changed me, it transformed me. It's real. Oh, listen, that man in that pulpit, I'd tell him right to his face, I hope he's listening on the air right now. I'd tell him this, sir, you just exalted yourself. You're a puny little man. You stand behind the pulpit and you just exalted yourself against above God's holy word. You can't do that. You're wrong to do that. You publicly paid for it and wrote that it's all a bunch of hogwash. I've never called God's word that. I tell you, we live in times that are so, so important. See, pardon me, it's one thing for the world to say something about the Bible. Do you understand? I can handle that any day of the week. Okay, they're born again. They're not born again. It's like it doesn't faze me. But to have a man stand up and say those things, or stand in the pulpit and say those things, to me, it is literally heartbreaking. See, here's the problem. This is one of Satan's very subtle devices that is happening right this minute. And that is, he wants to shape the way people think, especially the believer. Do you understand? But no one has the right to shape our thinking except Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for a man thinks in himself, so he is. See, Satan wants the advantage over us because he doesn't have the advantage over us unless we yield. Loved one, listen, the devil's device, be quiet, don't rock the boat, be tolerant, live and let live. No, God has called this church to be his whirlwind, and we are going to move with the mighty force of the Spirit of God. See, the devil doesn't want to restore one thing, but God does. The devil doesn't want to redeem one thing, but God does. The devil doesn't want one of us to reach out to the poor and hurting, but God does. And that's where we're going. Christian, you better wake up. Because see, it's time to know who your adversary is and who your adversary isn't. There is no such thing as crossless Christianity. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing as intellectual salvation. Do you understand me? It just doesn't exist. There's no such thing as profession of faith without obedience to the faith. We're living in the most dangerous times in Christianity, and I think it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. We have an enemy. He is anti-God. He is anti-Christ. He is anti-family. He hates people. Listen, he is anti-marriage. He loves divorce. He loves abortion. He loves murder. He loves fatherless children. And so few Christians today know how to even have marriage God's way, or train up their children God's way, or even forgive God's way. Listen to me. When we know to do things God's way and we don't do things God's way, we open up a door and we say, hey, come on in. I give you permission to take advantage of me. Loved one, we live in enemy territory. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We are forever triumphant. Amen? Oh, how we need to gather and we need to stand and put on our armor. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you don't do Jesus Christ, you know what another device of Satan is? He loves it. It's called mental blindness. Let me give the scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, even if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden from those who are perishing. And the reason, whose minds the god of this age, us Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If you're not a Christian, you have been blinded by the wicked one. Calvary Chapel, listen to me now. It's time. It's time. It is time to wake up. It is time to fan the flame. Amen. It is time for the mighty rushing wind of God. It is time for the whirlwind as we start forming. I'm telling you, great and glorious things are coming. Oh, yes, an attack as well. But we're going to blow right through this city in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this day. Father, it is my prayer, as I prayed yesterday in our prayer service, that Calvary Chapel, oh God, that you would break us like bread for your sake. That we would be poured out like wine for your sake. That we would be separated to the gospel. Set apart for the gospel for your sake. That we would take up our cross daily. Live for you and not us. And follow you wherever you take us. God, there has to be a move. There has to be a move. Let it start here. Lord, blow into this place. Blow into the lives of every person, every young person, every child, every old person, every person. Blow again afresh into our hearts. We ask it. We believe it. We receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.